Well, good evening. Welcome back. Tonight, I want to talk about singing. This sermon was actually an idea that my kids suggested. They've been asking me for a while, why don't you preach a sermon about some of the songs we sing? And so I thought about it, and so that's what we're going to do tonight. And the reason we're going to do it is really comes from the verse that John read, where it talks about commands us to sing and tells us a little bit about singing there in Ephesians, where he says that we're singing and making melody in our hearts to God, but then he also talks about speaking to one another. So our songs, they communicate to God and they communicate to one another. And so our songs are means of communication. They're means of teaching each other, encouraging each other, and praising God. And so because of that, I think it's good to spend some time thinking about the songs we sing. It's easy to sing a song and not think about it. And you've probably done that. I know I've done that a lot of times where I'll be singing the song for a while and then I think, no, what are we singing about? What was this? My mind totally went off in a different direction. And that's where I think it's good to think about, all right, what does the song say? What's it mean? So we're going to do that in a number of ways, but first, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14, because I think 1 Corinthians 14 really emphasizes the need to communicate and understand what we're communicating while we're worshiping. So 1 Corinthians 14, in this text, Paul is talking about speaking in tongues, actually. Apparently, there in Corinth, they were speaking in tongues during their worship, and so they're speaking these languages, but they didn't know what the languages were. They were real human languages, they just didn't have anyone there speaking that language, anyone understanding that language. And so he tells them now that that's not actually beneficial at all. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if you do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager to for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So there he gives us the goal, build up the church. And he's saying what's hindering them in their case from doing that is they can't understand each other. And he really is showing them that understanding is crucial. If we are going to build up each other, it's not enough to simply make noise. Noise does not build each other up. Communication, words that are understandable, build each other up. And what that means for our singing is that if I don't understand what I'm singing, then I'm not being built up in the way that God wants me to be built up. And I'm certainly not worshiping God in the way that He wants me to worship Him because I don't even know what I'm saying to Him. So I thought it would be helpful to go through different songs and just think about, what is that song saying? And think about the importance of singing songs that say things, songs that have meaning. And I know the song leaders here do a really good job of putting together songs, a selection of songs that convey things. And so I want to just try to really think about that, of what are we conveying when we sing these songs? So I'm going to do this in two parts. First, We're gonna start by going through and talking about some different imagery in a lot of the songs, especially in some of the older songs, some of the obscure imagery that we don't usually understand as well. And then at the end of the lesson, I want to go through a few songs and just think through it line by line, what's that song actually saying? So let's start with some song imagery. What I found is a lot of the newer songs, there's a lot of great lyrics to them, and they're usually pretty understandable. Some of the older songs, there's a lot of great lyrics to them, but sometimes they're not as understandable just because we don't talk that way as much anymore, or we aren't using those metaphors. So I thought it would be good to go back and pick up some imagery from some of those older songs that are great songs, but we might not understand them as well. So here's some imagery that comes up in a lot of songs, is this image of the cleft of the rock. This is like the old song, the Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft from me, let me hide myself in thee. Great song, but what is that talking about? Well, it's interesting, if you go back to the Old Testament, this image of being hidden in a rock actually comes up quite a bit. In the book of Psalms, David uses it quite a bit. Like, he'll say, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. This idea of there's this rock and it shelters you like a fortress. Now, we don't usually think of rocks that way, but if you lived in a desert environment, it would actually provide shade. And in a battle situation, it would be even more of a protection. And that seems to be what David is getting at there. Now, a lot of our songs that mention rocks, we actually have a lot of them, some newer songs and a lot of older songs that used rocks in this way. A lot of times they are based off of psalms like this. Other times they'll be based off of this passage from Exodus, where God hides Moses in a rock, which is a strange thing, but I think that's what the Rock of Ages cleft for me is actually based off of. So Exodus chapter 3, Moses asks God to show himself to him. He wants to see a vision of God, and God says, well, you can't see me because nobody can see me and live. But then he says, here's what I'm going to do. And here's verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. It's a strange thing even to visualize that he says, I'm going to take you, Moses, and I'm going to put you in this cleft, this like little hollow out in the rock, and then I'm going to cover you up as I pass by, and then I'm going to turn around and you're going to see my back. I don't know what it meant to see God's back, but in some way God showed him a vision of himself in some sort of human form. But the songs that we sing, many of them are taken from this instance, which makes you wonder, what was a songwriter getting from this? Here's what I get from it, and I think it's neat, that when you sing Rock of Ages, it's about being hidden, how God's protecting us. But it's neat that in this text, God's actually protecting Moses from himself, which is strange. In this text, you really have a picture of both God's power and his gentleness combined. This extreme power that's too great for any human to even comprehend, and yet his gentleness as he's protecting Moses with his hand. And I think that's a neat way, when you sing some of these songs about God being a rock, thinking about God with his strength and his power, and then God with his gentleness protecting us in that hiding place in the rock. So, and we've got a lot of them, like, He Hideth My Soul in the Cleft of the Rock, that's another song that we sing, that shadows the dry, thirsty land. Again, it's very much based off of this text, and we have a lot of those. All right, let's go over to another one. How about the wilderness wanderings? A lot of our songs, especially the older songs, bring imagery in from the Israelites going through the wilderness. And this is, I think, a really biblical thing to do, because we talked in this morning's sermon about how Paul actually compares our Christian life to the wilderness wanderings. But just thinking about that, with a lot of these songs, if you don't realize that's what they're doing, they're very confusing. But once you make that connection of our Christian life is like the Exodus, where the Israelites were walking through the wilderness, then a lot of the older songs make so much more sense. For example, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, Pilgrim Through This Barren Land. A lot of times these older songs will use the term pilgrim to describe our wandering through this life. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Bread of heaven meaning manna. So it's very much picturing us going through those wilderness wanderings. And there's a bunch of songs. Once you start looking through the older songs, there's a whole bunch that'll use this imagery, which I think is really powerful imagery, to think about how this life is a journey. And it's difficult sometimes. Sometimes we are going through that desert. But God sustaining us, like with the manna and everything. And they'll pull a lot of different imagery, the water coming from the rock, and a lot of different imagery to describe God taking care of us through that journey. All right, another image we have is crossing Jordan. And this one, I don't think the Bible ever makes this connection, but I think it's a neat connection to make. If the wilderness is like our Christian journey, then getting to the promised land would be like getting to heaven. So crossing the Jordan River, like they did to get to the promised land, would be like us dying and going to heaven. And a lot of the songs, especially older songs, will harp on this concept of when we die, it's like us crossing the Jordan River. So it'll just talk about crossing the River Jordan, and if you know this metaphor, then you know, oh yeah, it's talking about death in a positive way. So, for example, on Jordan's stormy banks. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. So you can picture the Israelites standing on the banks of the Jordan River looking into the promised land. And the songwriter is saying, that's what I'm doing. I'm looking towards heaven thinking, when do we get to cross? And then he says, we will rest in that fair and happy land by and by, just across on the evergreen shore, singing the song of Moses and the Lamb by and by, and dwell with Jesus evermore. So definitely talking about heaven in the sense of us crossing the river. And even a lot of newer songs, like Because He Lives does this. The last verse of Because He Lives says, and then one day I'll cross that river, I'll fight life's final war with pain, and then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He reigns. So definitely talking about death there, but seeing it as this crossing this river, which is a really moving way to think about what death is. All right, but then to get to some really obscure imagery. If you ever run across some imagery in a song that's you're scratching your head thinking, where did that come from? It probably came from the Song of Solomon. And we probably don't know it because we don't read the Song of Solomon hardly ever. But what's interesting is a lot of the older songs actually pull images from the Song of Solomon. So here's a text from the Song of Solomon, and you may immediately recognize some stuff. So this is Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Song of Solomon is a book of romantic poetry. But throughout history, people have interpreted it as a metaphor of Christ's love for the church. So if you interpret it in that way, then it might make sense to pull imagery from it to apply to Jesus, which is what many of our older songs do. So you may recognize some in here. I'm a Rose of Sharon. That would be Jesus, Rose of Sharon. Where Jesus, Rose of Sharon, bloom within my heart, beauties of thy truth and holiness impart. It may seem like, well, why are we talking about Jesus as a rose? It's based off of that Song of Solomon, of seeing that as a romantic title for Jesus. Or the Lily of the Valley. Great song, familiar song. I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul, the Lily of the Valley. Well, why are we calling Jesus the Lily of the Valley? It's from Song of Solomon. In him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. All right. And then, how about this one, the Ivory Palaces, which I bring up, it's only in one song, but it's a great song. And if you don't know where it comes from, you should, because it's really neat where it comes from. Ivory Palaces, so you know the song, Out of the Ivory Palaces, that probably many of us know that song. It's actually based off of Psalm 45. And Psalm 45 is a prophecy of Jesus. And we know it's a prophecy of Jesus because the New Testament writers, in the book of Hebrews, it quotes it and applies it directly to Jesus. And here's what it says here. Psalm 45, verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness.
Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. You read the psalm, and at first it sounds like it's just describing this fabulous king, this king who's powerful and wealthy and all of this. But then as you go through, you start to see things where it refers to him as God and talks about his, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. And as you go through, there's some things that start to seem a bit odd. With so many references to God in there, and then the Hebrew writer shows us that this is actually a description of Jesus in all of his power and glory. So thinking about it in those terms, if this is a description of Jesus in all of his power and glory, then it's kind of neat to think about the imagery of, he talks about his robes that are all filled with perfume, and he's living in this beautiful ivory palace. Now, what this song does that we sing out of the ivory palaces is really, I think it's really clever the way the song is written. The songwriter takes us from that picture of Jesus in all of his glory in his ivory palace and says, what about leaving all that? Think about Jesus leaving that and coming to this earth. So you have, my Lord has garments so wondrous fine and myrrh their texture fills. That's the quoting the text there in Psalms. Its fragrance reached to this heart of mine with joy my being thrills. So it's like we're smelling that the fragrance of that perfume from his clothing. And then it says, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. So this idea of what could move him to leave the splendor of heaven that's described as this ivory palace in this symbolic way, what could move him to do that and come down to a world of woe? And he says, it's his love. That's what would do it. So again, I think it's a really powerful song, but it makes a lot more sense if you understand where it's coming from. All right, well, that's some imagery. So now I want to spend the rest of this lesson just going through a few different songs. We're going to go through three songs and talk about what they mean. And just practice basically just thinking about what we sing. So, thinking through some songs, the first one that I picked is Footprints of Jesus. And really, there are so many songs we can do this with, but I just picked three that I thought have some deep meaning that would be good to think about. So Footprints of Jesus, this is an older song. Two of the songs are going to be older and one of them is going to be newer. Footprints of Jesus, this one, it starts out, sweetly Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. So it starts out with hearing Jesus' call, that Jesus is calling us to come follow him just like he did with his first disciples. And then it says, and we see where thy footsteps falling lead us to thee. So Jesus is saying, come on, follow me. And then we notice if we're going to follow him, we're going to be walking in his footsteps. So if we follow Jesus, we need to go the path that he went. And that's really the basis of this song, is following Jesus means taking the road that he walked on. So then the chorus is Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. So this pledge of wherever you went, Jesus, that's where I want to go. And then the different verses bring that out in different ways. Now, unfortunately, the verse that I really remembered singing of this song, it wasn't in our book. So I found it online and put it here just because it's a neat verse. And even if we don't sing it here, maybe we will someday, but even if we don't sing it here, I at least wanted to show it to you because it works better with what I was going to show here. It says, though they lead o'er the cold dark mountains seeking his sheep, or along by Siloam's fountains helping the weak. So the songwriter explores different places Jesus went. And so one place is going over the cold dark mountains seeking his sheep, which is, of course, a reference to when Jesus talks about the shepherd going over the mountains trying to find that one sheep that was lost, leaving the 99 sheep and going to find that one. And the songwriter is saying, if we're going to follow in Jesus' steps, that's something we're going to do, is we're going to go out and find that one person who's lost. And then he says, or along by Siloam's fountains helping the weak. Now that one's confusing. What's Siloam's fountains? Siloam, that's the place where Jesus healed the blind man. So he's saying, or another place Jesus went was he went and found someone who was weak and hurting, and he helped that person. And the songwriter's saying, if we're following Jesus' steps, we'll be doing that too. All right, then the next verse, if they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word. So then you visualize Jesus out there in the temple, preaching to that big crowd. Or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. So in that big public arena of teaching a bunch of people to the very private place of just in someone's home, the poor person's home, serving God by being there with that poor person. It's neat. It's showing how Jesus was in both places. He was in the high place that drew a lot of attention. He was in the very lowest place, serving the very weakest person. And then the last verse of the song says, then at last, when on high he sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus end at his throne. So it's like you keep following these steps of Jesus all the way along until finally you get, where's the end of the path? Jesus' throne. So it's just a neat picture of you're following Jesus in each of the places where Jesus went, and finally they lead you all the way up to heaven, and you get there and you're like, aha, that's where it was. It was a big throne. That's where we were getting to. And there's Jesus sitting there. So it's just really a neat visual way to think about our life of following Jesus. All right. All right, let's talk about how deep the Father's love. All right, this is a newer song, and it's got so much depth to it and a lot of scripture to it. When I was going through here, I was trying to find the different scriptures that the author references, and there's a lot. So starts out, it's a song about just adoring God for the incredible love that he showed to us in sending Jesus. And he says, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. Now, the scripture that this reminds me of, and I don't know if this is what the author had in mind, but it might be. But the scripture this reminds me of is over in Ephesians. And I'll put it here on the board. You remember in Ephesians when Paul talks about the immeasurableness of Christ's love. He says, he's praying that they may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's like he's trying to measure it, the width and the breadth and the depth and all this thing. But then he's like, but it's this love that just goes beyond anything you could ever know. So it's beyond anything you can measure. And that's kind of what I think of with this, how vast beyond all measure, this just unknowable amount of love that God showed to us in Christ. All right, well, then he goes on, he says that he should give his only son to make a wretched treasure. And of course, he give his only son, that is a reference to John 3:16 with about God so loved the world that he should give his only son. To make a wretch his treasure. The wretch's treasure, that reminds me, and again, I don't know if this is what all the songwriter had in mind here, but it reminds me of Paul. You remember the chapter in Romans where Paul is saying, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And he's saying, God loved us so much that he did come to save a wretch like us. All right? How great the pain of searing loss. Oh, yeah, and I like the way it goes from, we turn from a wretch to being a treasure. This is the change, that the way that God uses differently. All right, how great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. Such a dramatic verse here. Here I visualize that moment when Jesus is hanging on the cross and the sun is darkened. And here I put the scripture up. It's Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's what I think with this, the Father turns his face away. What does it mean the Father turns his face away? Well, maybe with the sun being darkened and Jesus crying out and saying, "Why have you forsaken me, God?" That Jesus felt so alone on that moment, in that moment when he was hanging on the cross. And he's, the songwriter's saying that's Jesus' love for us right there. Another one, then he says, "As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory." So he's saying that the wounds, having us visualize those wounds that mar Jesus' body, but then bring many sons to glory. That's actually a reference to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. "For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." The Hebrew writer is saying that it makes sense that the way that Jesus would bring us to glory is through suffering, by coming down here and suffering for us. And that's what we're singing about here, is it's those wounds that mar the chosen one, that's what brings many sons to glory. "Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers." Now the song is picturing us at the foot of the cross, and we are the ones condemning him, and we are the ones mocking him. And then he explains why that is. "It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished." Such a powerful song of, why was he there? Because I put him there, because I'm the one who nailed him there. "His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished." And this, of course, is the reference to Jesus' final words on the cross. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. But here we're saying that those final words, "It is finished," that's what gives us life, is knowing that he finished it. He completed the task. "I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection." So this idea of, I don't have anything to be proud of, but I do. But the one thing I can be proud of is what Jesus did for me. And what's neat is this is very scriptural. This is, Paul talks about this a couple of times. One place is in Galatians. He says, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So Paul's saying, I don't have anything to be proud of, except I can be proud that Jesus died for me. And I love being able to sing that, to be able to say that that's, God humble me. I don't want to be proud of anything except for you. When I see what you did for me, that's the only thing I can possibly be proud of, because I've done nothing in comparison to what Christ has done for me. "Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom." So he just ends with this unworthiness of, why? Why me? Why am I the one who benefits from that? And then he ends it with, "But I know that your wounds have paid my ransom," which of course is taking us back to Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. All right, well, let's move on to the last one. I think there's a lot of power in that song. Let's go back. This one is a real old song. "Father, hear the prayer we offer." I think we sing it here, though. And there's a lot of depth to this one. It's a prayer. And we have quite a few songs that are just prayers, that you sing it, and it's all about just you speaking this to God. And sometimes some of those prayer songs have a lot of depth and meaning. So this one says, "Father, hear the prayer we offer, nor for ease that prayer shall be." This one's, it's kind of written in Old English, so it's a little harder to follow. But he's saying, God, listen to our prayer, but I'm not praying for ease. I'm not praying for you to make my life easy. He says, "But for strength, that we may ever live our lives courageously." So he's saying, Father, hear my prayer, and I'm not going to ask you to make my life easier, but I am going to ask you to make me more courageous. That's such a neat thought, that when we face challenges, do I pray for God to make it easy, or do I pray for God to make me courageous? And you know, sometimes maybe praying, God, make me courageous, might actually be the better way to handle that. So that's a neat, I think just the first verse opens up a neat concept. Then he says, not forever by still waters would I idly quiet stay. Not forever by still waters, that's a quotation or a reference to Psalm 23, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters. But the songwriter says, you know, I'm not asking to always stay by those still waters, even though that's what's promised us. He says, but would smite the living fountains from the rocks along our way. Now we're in the wilderness wanderings. Rather than being by the still waters and all the green grass and everything, now we're in the wilderness, and Moses hits the rock and it splits open and God causes this water to gush out miraculously. And so the songwriter is saying here how, you know, I know there's times where I'm not going to be able to stay by that still water. Instead, I'm going to be out in the desert and I'm going to need God's miraculous help of giving me that stream of water. It's such a neat connection. But two kinds of waters, but one is the calm, quiet, peaceful. The other is in times of challenges. Be our strength in hours of weakness, in our wanderings, be our guide. Through endeavor, failure, danger, Father be thou at our side. So whatever we deal with, whether it be dangers or failures, God, I just want you to be there at my side. Let our path be bright or dreary, storm or sunshine be our share. So he's harping on this concept that we get both. It may be good, it may be bad. We're going to deal with both in life. May our souls in hope unweary make thy work our ceaseless prayer. And that's how the song ends. Basically, whichever one I'm going through, whether it's dark and dreary or whether it's bright, whichever it is, make thy work our ceaseless prayer. He says, what I'm really praying for is, help me do your work, Father. Which takes us back to the beginning of the song with, I'm not asking for ease, but I am asking for courage. Such a great prayer. All right, well, I hope that was helpful. There's a lot, we could do this all night with all different kinds of songs, but I'll just end with this. Let's think about songs. When we are singing those songs, let's think about what we're singing. Let's make our worship meaningful by not just singing, but using our minds to think about what we sing so that we're really expressing that thought both to each other and to God. If you're not God's child, then we want to invite you tonight to become part of his kingdom, to give your life to him, to repent of your sins, and to put your faith in him, being baptized, and beginning that new life, that new walk with God. If you're subject to that invitation, then please come forward while together we stand and sing.
There's a great day.